Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with you again this morning. It's good to worship with you. You might back me down just a little bit, Mauro. All righty, that a little bit better. All right, thank you. Can I get you guys to do me a favor? Actually. Every time that I get ready to prepare a message for Sunday morning, every time that I get the opportunity to dig into the Word of God and allow God to speak through me through His Word, it's impactful. It's impactful to me personally. But there are also times too that as I am getting ready to prepare. There's a message or there's something laid on my heart that is maybe even more so, out of the normal, out of the ordinary, if you could call that ordinary in the first place. And I honestly, I hope and I pray that everybody shows up to church to hear the message, because it's that important or it feels that impactful that I desire that the people that I love to do that. And so we've got folks in our body that are not here this morning, and I don't know if they're going to go, and they're watching online, or if they're going to watch this later to do that. But it's so important to me this morning that I'm going to ask you guys to do something that we should be doing anyways, but I'm going to ask us to be particularly intentional this morning to do that. Engage, if you know someone in our body that is not here this morning, find out whether or not they listen to the message, and if not, engage them about it, because it is so foundational to everything that we do in worship, that the fact that it might be missed actually is a burden on my heart this morning. And so I'm gonna ask you guys to do that. And if it's awkward, I don't really care, to be honest. Deal with the awkwardness and engage your brother or sister and be like, hey, I didn't see you on Sunday. And it's important, and Pastor told me to bug you about it. Put it on me. That's fine. But even more importantly, we have an opportunity to talk about these things. We have an opportunity to come together and to engage in conversation about that. It's what the body does to remain healthy. It's like exercise for our ability to worship, for our ability to engage with each other and with God. And so you'll hopefully understand the weight and why it is that I started like that this morning as I dig into the Word and we spend some time together. But before we do that, we are going to do our five-minute deal like normal. And so for the next 5 minutes, what I'd like for you to do is find someone you hadn't talked to yet this morning or you didn't do the five-minute deal with last week, and I want you to discuss what the most common uses of the word holy are used today. Where in normal life or normal application do you encounter the word holy the most? We do that? All right, 5 minutes on the clock. Go. 5 minutes up. As we're making our way back to our seats, just throw some of the answers you guys might have had out there.
In Bible study, we talked
about. Okay. Yeah, probably not. Yeah. Okay.
Holy mackerel.
Okay. So, okay, thank you. All right, holy matrimony, right? What? Any others? The bad one, okay, yeah. So I was thinking about this a little bit as well too, trying to think of some of the ones that that we would come up to, and we often use it as an adjective, right? And not always in the right applications. But we've got, again, like the Holy Bible. We've got holy places, right? We've got holy matrimony. We've got
Holy
Spirit. Well, yes. Yes. That was kind of a proper name. No, but that's legitimate. So we'll talk a little bit about that, but more along the lines of just getting you guys to maybe think about ways in which that is applied, or even the way in which we think about the idea of something being holy in our culture, because our attribute this morning is the holiness of God, the holiness of God. And so we are continuing our study through the attributes of God, getting to know God according to the way in which he has revealed himself through his attributes. We are going to be in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 as our anchor text for the attribute of God's holiness, although we'll obviously go several other places and look at that together. And we'll talk a little bit about the uniqueness of holiness as an attribute of God, the transition as we move into this kind of second set of attributes that we're talking about starting this morning, and kind of everything in between. And so I'll hopefully be able to get us where we're going, God willing, and we'll worship through the word together. And so if you have your Bibles, let's open to Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to read the text in verses 1 through 5, pray, and then we'll dig into God's word together. So starting in verse 1, "It was the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. And they were calling out to each other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' And their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. And then I said, 'It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. And yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies.'" These are the words of God. May he add his blessing to our study of them. Heavenly Father God, Lord, this morning, God, I just ask that you would condescend to us, that you would step down into this place through your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit, and you would make plain to us your holiness. God, I know I am insufficient in being able to lay forward the realities of your holiness, God. This moment in time in Isaiah's life is a marker for each of us. And I pray that we would meditate on and worship in the realities of what we see of your holiness through his eyes. God, I pray that no matter what is said or done this morning, God, that a renewed sense of your holiness would be imparted to us, that we would understand you, God, as you reveal to us your greatness, your glory, your holy nature. Hide me behind you, Lord, and open eyes, ears, and hearts this morning. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the title of the message is very simply, "The Holy One." The Holy One. And even the title itself I don't know. It doesn't do it for me. Holy is a word in our culture rather than a reality in our culture. And in that alone, we have one of the biggest problems that there is. And Isaiah here in Isaiah chapter 6, he's recording the details of his experience encountering the Holy One. We're left with a reality, an understanding that it is so much more than a word, and that we need redirected and realigned appropriately with that reality. We are starting, well, minus one, again, I did one out of order with righteousness, but we're starting now transitioning out of the incommunicable attributes of God and into the communicable attributes of God. And if you remember what those are, the incommunicable attributes of God are the attributes of God that he does not share at all in part with his creation. We talked about, again, his omnis, the all. If he has it all, nobody else can have it, right? Only he uses it, his power, his presence, and his knowledge. And he uses his creation in application of those things, but we in no part can have all of something. It doesn't work. We talked about his eternality. We talked about no beginning and no end, uncreated to that. So any created thing cannot share in the eternal. It just simply doesn't work. And in the same way, we talked of like his infinite nature cannot be measured. And so everything about us, unfortunately, can be measured when I go to the doctor. So, you know, from that point on, those things about God's attributes are incommunicable. And now we're going to talk about the ones in which he communicates, at least in part, through his creation. And so right off of the bat, I have this, I wanted to start here when we talk about the communicable attributes of God. Because holiness in and of itself, as I'll give you a definition for, isn't shared by definition. It's a really strange reality that only God exists within and only he can work this out. It doesn't work in our logic because it's beyond us. And so God's holiness is imparted to humanity, and we are to share in his holiness and reflect his holiness to the world. We are to be vessels of communication of God's holiness. And so he, in part, a very small part, imparts his holiness onto mankind, globally onto mankind, that we would be reflections of his holy nature. And so why does that not quite make a lot of sense definitionally? Well, let me give you a definition of holy. Holy essentially means to be set apart, to be other, to be different. That is the most common use of the word holy in Scripture, and it is the definition of holy in terms of the way in which we would use it in vernacular today. And so for something to be holy, it is literally set apart from all the other things. And so to have something that is set apart and yet shared in part with humanity in and of itself is something that can boggle the mind. And it should actually boggle the mind. It should drive us to worship. We'll talk a little bit, actually, we'll talk a fair bit about that when we get to point number three. So we have to hold on to that for a moment until I get a chance to get there. We don't tend to use holy in our normal way of speaking or thinking as its primary use is in Scripture. When we think of holy, we tend to think of something as sacred, right? That would be kind of a word that might be, and we don't think of, and even sacred by itself has that same idea. It's set apart from. Uncommon would be another kind of way for us to think about the idea of holiness. And so with God, he is set apart from every other thing. He is holy by nature, essence, and definition because he alone is God. We'll dig into that here in just one second. But his holiness is sacred. His holiness is this thing that must have an underpinning, an undergirding of reverence to it. And so the use of the word holy in our common language is also, we find it in Scripture as well. And you can't really divorce the two from each other as we study this in God's Word. And so I'm going to kind of cram those two definitions into one statement in point number one, where we'll get there here in just a second, all right? But understand that the idea of being holy is primarily the idea of being set apart from. That is the most common usage scripture. It is the most accurate definition. And because God is God, he is alone in his godness. He is the one true and the living God. There is no other like him. And so he is holy unto himself. The idea here is this picture of God's magnificence, his transcendence, this sense of God being higher and superior and greater than anything else in the created realm. It is the simplest term, four little letters that we could put together, but yet it speaks to a magnitude of his difference from everything else. Did you know that the word holiday stems from the Old English, literally holy day? And so a way we can think about that, is holidays are set apart from the other 365 days in a year as special for a reason or a purpose, right? And so the idea here, now this idea of holidays in general are tied to worship from culturally back. But a way to think about this again is that same way. It is fundamentally set apart for special reason. And God is fundamentally set apart in his godness. And so we look back in Isaiah chapter 6, and here Isaiah is being called to his office of prophet. And so in the old covenant system, you had a conversation methodology with God, for lack of a better way to describe it, all right, a way that God communicated with his people. And he had two offices, right, that handled this essentially. When the people wanted to speak to God, the priest would represent the people essentially. And so as the word came from the people to God, the priesthood would bring that to God, and primarily it was an offering of worship or a request for forgiveness in the old covenant system. And the prophets were those who God spoke back to his people. And so we had kind of this two-person method for God communicating with his people under the old covenant. Now, there were times in which God engaged directly with people, but by and large, the old covenant system had this methodology, and God was going to call Isaiah to be his mouthpiece to his people as a prophet. And so that's what we have kind of going on in Isaiah chapter 6. And I'm not preaching on Isaiah 6 directly, so there's a whole bunch here I'm not going to touch on. But we have this picture of the prophet Isaiah being called into service to God as a prophet, and he gets this unique opportunity from which he experiences the presence of God in a very real way. Now, whether or not this was a vision from which he received, whether or not he was transported into a different moment of time, whether or not there was a filling of the actual place to do that, lots of people, theologians and different commentarists might have different takes on that. Not important for the conversation of what we're talking about this morning. But the point here is that this is not a normal thing, okay? Not even in the slightest is this a normal thing. You do not get an audience in the Old Covenant system with God in the fashion in which Isaiah and other prophets had received this opportunity to do that. And yet, we see in Isaiah a response, a proper response to that opportunity, to the fact of which he was ushered into the presence of God in a specific way, and he got a glimpse of, a picture of, the holiness of God with all of the covering, right, that normally would be there to protect us from that away. And his response helps us to key in to understand the nature of God's holiness, the importance of God's holiness, our response to God's holiness, and the reality of his holiness as well. And so it's a lot of things that I'm going to try to walk us through. And so again, not going to hit it as deeply as I would if I was going to preach through this particular passage directly. We have too much to cover this morning. And so we could talk, if you have questions, we can talk about that later. But here's the deal. When Isaiah receives this vision of the Lord, when he says, I was there, right? And God appeared, the Lord appeared on a lofty throne, and his robes filled the temple, and around him there were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, two their feet, and with two they flew. And what did they do in the presence of God? What was their communication? What was their message? What were they doing?
They were calling out to each other.
They were worshiping God. And they were worshiping God according to what? It's not a trick question. It's like
holiness.
His holiness. And so here we have these creatures that God created to serve him, literally serve him, attending him, it says in the translation, around his throne, perfectly created from God to be serving him in this manner, in this presence to do that. And the entire response that they have to being created to be serving him in that presence is to magnify his holiness. And their magnification of his holiness was crying out, and it was not crying out in a subtle way. This was not a situation where anybody, Isaiah or anybody else, us, could possibly miss the important message of what was going on, and that was the Holy One was here. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. And it literally shook the temple as it rang out, as such was the weight of his glory. And he said, not only does it fill this place, but it fills the whole earth. Shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. His holiness is not a small thing, and it's not a thing to be trifled with. Point number one this morning is we are simply going to, out loud, together, we are going to admit he is indeed holy. As the seraphim did, serving him in that moment, we are to recognize the holiness of God. We are to recognize his being set apart from every other thing. There is no other thing, other person, other being, anything that is within this same category as God. He is alone in his holiness. And so point number one is the Lord God is holy. He is apart from everything but himself in his perfection. What is he set apart from? Well, he's set apart from everything, but I want to hone in on this idea of this second kind of definition that we tend to think of with holy, this sacredness, this perfectness, this nature of that. He is separate from everything else because he is perfectly him. Not lacking in anything. Not again, all of his attributes that we've talked to this point should build us on this idea that he is perfect. And nothing else is perfect but God. He is in the perfect category on his own. And the nature of his perfection is magnificent, wonderful, incredible. It should, like I say, often floor us. And we wrap that up in a word that seems to fall oh so short then, holy. If I am honest with you, as I try to always be, I think we have lost sight completely of God's holiness. I think as a culture, I think as a church, I think we have lost sight of God's holiness. The kind of sight that Isaiah sees in this passage, the kind of sight that we look at through the lens of Isaiah's vision here recorded for us. We have lost sight in modern culture of the holiness of God, of the absolute separation of God in his perfection from everything else. We treat God as common and he is uncommon. We treat God as normal and there is nothing normal about him. Everything about him is in the highest manner possible to do that. And we have lost sight of that. And it is a simply awful and terrible thing. It is actually, if honestly, it is like the worst possible thing to lose sight of the holiness of God. Why? Because it is so vital to understanding him and to worship him. And we are made for the purpose of knowing him and enjoying him and worshiping him. And so if you lose sight of the holiness of God, the underpinning of our worship, of our experience of him in his uncommon perfection, amongst all other things, we lose our purpose for existing. How important is it? How important is the holiness of God? Well, let's just let the text tell us how important it is. The seraphim say it not once, not twice, but three times. Holy, holy, holy. Now, we make cute songs about that, not hating on, I love that song, I'm not hating on it. My point here being is that we miss the realities of what's there in the text. In ancient culture, in ancient literature, repetition was a literary device to drive home points, okay? To repeat something was to bring a large amount of emphasis to something. To repeat it three times was like bolding it, italicizing it, underlining it, and putting exclamation marks behind it. And so if you say God is holy and you wanted to drive home that this point in a higher way, you couldn't do anything better than to say God is holy, holy. And that won't do because his holiness is beyond anything you could comprehend. And so we have holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And not only does this happen here in Isaiah, it happens again in Revelation. We'll get there in a second. You get a picture of the throne room of God and the angels that are there serving him. What are they doing? They're crying it out. Holy, holy, holy. It is the only attribute of God, by the way, in Scripture that is given in triplicate. It's the only one. Let me tell you something. Look, if God says something once, that's enough. If God says something twice, you really better be paying attention. If God says something three times, oh boy. It is of supreme importance. And yet we don't talk enough about it. Not even close. Not even close. What are the things that we talk about? Good things, wonderful things, true things, attributes of God, which we will cover in subsequent sermons. But we talk about what? Talk about the love of God. We talk about the grace of God. We talk about the mercy of God. And we should. And we should. It is as vital to his character as any of his other attributes. But nowhere in the scriptures do you see God is love, 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 or mercy, 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 or grace, 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 or wrath, wrath, wrath. Only he is holy, holy, holy. That's the level of importance. I'm not done with that. I'm not done. How important is it? How important is God's holiness? It's so important that when God decided that he was going to give a summation of his moral law to humanity in 10 simple statements, the first four of them are in reference to his holiness. When God decided he was going to communicate the most important things about his moral law to humanity, he started four times with honoring his holiness. This is the constitution, so to speak, of the nation of God's people. The law to govern his people. And the first four laws God gave for his people are honor me as holy in four different categories. Listen, listen to me, listen to me. Before you need to worry about not murdering someone, you need to worry about the holiness of God. Before you need to worry about not stealing from somebody, you need to worry about the holiness of God. Before you worry about jumping into bed with your neighbor's wife or husband, you need to worry about the holiness of God. That's how important it is to him. Because if you understand the holiness of God, if you have an experience of the holiness of God, like Isaiah has, of the holiness of God, you ain't gonna jump in bed with nobody. You aren't gonna kill anybody. You're not gonna do that because you are going to be so floored by his holiness that you could do nothing other than worship him. And yet we have gotten so out of line, so out of touch. How out of touch have we gotten? Let me just take one of those four. Let's take the third one. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. Thou shalt, let me rephrase that slightly, okay, so we can drive it home. Thou shalt treat my name as holy. Understand? Okay. And yet, here we are. We are to treat his name as uncommon, as separate, as elevated, as perfect. And yet there are people in this room, in this body, who are just as likely to use it in a careless, flippant and vain way, that there is no control over your mouth, and you are just as likely in one voice to worship God as you are to say, oh my God, and treat his name as something common. He says, do not ignore or mock my holiness. And yet, out of our mouths, we trample the name of God without second thought. My children, man, they can tell you that this grates me to no end. It is like a magnet to my heart. If I am in my house and we're watching YouTube videos or something on that about something that's totally harmless, right? Video game that's cool or whatever. And those people, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. And it is like grating on my soul. I would rather, it would be less offensive to me. It would be less offensive to me than for you to let the F word fly in my presence than it would for me to hear you treat God's name with such disrespect. And heaven forbid, you do the same thing with the name of my Savior. Oh, Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ. The Holy One of God, the Holy Spotless Lamb who died in my place. Yes, Jesus Christ. Don't you dare treat his name as common. That is the holiness of God that we have lost sight of. And why is it important, other than all of the things that I've just mentioned? It's important because his holiness in its set apartness cannot mix with unholiness. The very nature of his holiness means that he cannot tolerate in his presence things that are unholy, things that are sinful. I'm gonna skip just for this morning, guys. Look, write down Exodus 15. Verses 1 and 2 and 11 through 13, and write down Revelation 4, 8 through 11, Revelation 4 being that other picture in the throne room of God where the angels around the Lord are crying, holy, 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 and then ultimately all of the people there represented by the 24 elders falling down and worshiping God. This idea of God's holiness is apparent and obvious to that. Just go look at that a little bit later. I'm going to move on. Exodus 15. So Exodus 15 is the song that the Israelites sing about the rescue out of Egypt that they get when they're on the Exodus, essentially, or they're on the other side of the Exodus to do that. And the worship of God is in honor of his holiness. He rescued them in strength and power against Pharaoh, but it was out of his holiness. And it'll be important here in a minute, okay? So just... Oh, 1 and 2 sets the context, but really it's 11 through 13 where we have that picture. Dang, as much time as it took me to explain it, I guess I could have just read it, but that's okay. Let's move on to point number 2 this morning. And point number 2 is that his holiness is so perfectly glorious that any imperfect thing cannot stand in his presence. I said to you guys in point number 1, or this point of driving home the seriousness of us losing sight of his holiness. And it's so serious because his holiness demands that any unholy thing is eradicated from his presence. And so if he is alone in the category of his holiness, we have a great big problem. And we'll talk about that here in 1 second, but I want to dwell for a minute on this idea of God's holiness and his inability to tolerate the presence of unholy things in his sight. We've lost sight not only of the holiness of God, we've lost sight of the consequences of bringing something unholy into his presence. We've lost sight of the consequences of bringing unholiness into his presence. God hates sin. He hates it. And he hates it because it is not holy. It is not of him. Everything he created out of himself for the purpose of magnifying himself in his creation. And so everything that deviates from that is an insult to him. And he rightly hates it. And he's not going to sit there and allow those things to spit in his face in his glory. And so he is going to punish and eradicate all unholiness from his presence. We have these pictures in Scripture of not purely holy things in the presence of God, and the results of that are catastrophic. But the one that I like the most is the one that we find in Exodus 33. Because Moses is on a pretty high level right here, okay, guys? Moses is the foreshadowing of Christ, right, to the people of Israel. He is the person that is interceding on behalf of God's people to God. He's communicating with God. He has an opportunity to be in God's presence and to hear from God. And Moses, he's rightly pleading with God, and he's asking God to be with them. He's asking God to go with them. God's going to send them right into the land. And he's like, "You're coming with us, right, God? You're coming with us, right, God?" And God says, "Yes, I'm going to be with you. You know I'm going to be with you. I'm revealing myself to you so you know that I'm with you." I'm paraphrasing, obviously, but this is the gist of what's going on. And then Moses, he gets a little bit of a wild hair here. And he says, "God, I believe you, God, but I want to be in the fullness of your presence. And so let me see your glory. Let me see your glory. Let me see your face, God." And God says to Moses, "Moses, can't do that. I am holy, and no holy thing can be in my presence, in the fullness of my presence, and survive." And so in Exodus 33:18, we picked it up. Moses responded, "Then show me your glorious presence." And the Lord replied, "I will make all of my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live." And the Lord continued, "Look, stand near me on this rock, and as my glorious presence passes by, I will hide you in the crevice of a rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by, and I will remove my hand, and you will let me see, I will let you see my behind, but my face will not be seen." He says, Moses, you are unholy, as I am holy. And for you to be in my presence in the way that you are asking, I'm too merciful and compassionate to you to put you in that situation. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you all that you can take. And it literally, the word is literally like behind, essentially backside. God says the best that you can do and survive is I'm going to put you in a crevice, and I'm going to cover you with my hand, and I'm going to pass by. I'm going to call out my name, and I'm going to let you get a glimpse of that. And just that made his face shine like the sun, and everybody freaked out when he came down, right? God's holiness is not to be trifled with. Isaiah knew this. Because in Isaiah chapter 6, after God's presence is before him in that moment, and the seraphim are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," and the place is shaking and is filling with smoke and all those things, Isaiah responds to like someone who understands God's holiness. He says, "It's over. I am undone." Literally, that's I am literally taken apart. I am doomed. Why? Because I am a sinful man. Because I have caught a glimpse of holiness. And what that did was made painfully apparent to me that I am unholy. And in my unholiness, I'm ruined. I am a man of filthy lips, and I live among a people of filthy lips. What was Isaiah being called to do? Be a prophet, right? The literal words of God were going to be coming out of his mouth to the people. And in this moment, seeing the holiness of God, Isaiah realized, For the minute God's holiness needs to come through me, I will come apart. Jesus taught, he said, what? Not what goes into, but what comes out of our mouths, our lips. What Isaiah realized was this wasn't really a problem with his lips, it's a problem with his heart. He was unfit to be in the presence of God. And so he falls on his face in absolute terror. Let me tell you another little quick story about another prophet, in this case, the prophet Habakkuk. So he, at the time, is having this Habakkuk, short little book, 3 chapters. And in chapter 1, Habakkuk is kind of, he's engaging God in a series of questions, essentially. And he's got a beef about the situation with the Babylonians. And he's upset because the Babylonians have not faced the justice of God at this point in time. And so he's essentially, God, what about these? You let these people capture us, God, but they're unholy, terrible, awful, rotten people too, God. And he's questioning God in this way. Actually, in Habakkuk 1:13, he makes this statement, and he says, "Look, but you, God, are a pure God, and you cannot stand the sight of evil. You are pure, and you cannot tolerate unholiness." And so he was complaining to God about the unholiness of the Babylonians, but he's missing the point. There is no one but God who is holy. And so his argument to God about punish these unholy people is bringing judgment onto himself and everyone. God, do something about this unholy. What's going to happen? What happens if the unholiness is brought into the holy presence? Eradicated. And so then later on in chapter 3, after the Lord answers him and he's sitting there and he gets the word from God about this, and this becomes real to him, he has the appropriate response. In verse 16, he says, "I trembled inside when I heard this, and my lips quivered with fear, and my legs gave way beneath me, and I shook in terror." And yet, just a few verses later, that was 16, verse 16. And a few verses later, in verses 18 and 19, he says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in the God of my salvation, for the sovereign Lord is my strength." And so that brings us to point number 3. Let's recap here just really briefly, okay? Very serious. God's holiness is God's holiness. And we've lost sight of that. And 2, God's holiness and the consequences of unholy things being in his presence is dire. And the appropriate response to an unholy thing in the presence of a holy God is absolute, unbridled terror. And yet, communicable attribute. So let's talk about that. We can find something about this in Isaiah. We don't have to go real far. We just have to continue again. So let me pick back up in Isaiah 6. This time I'm going to read again, starting in verse 2 and working all the way down through verse 8. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, two they covered their feet, and two they flew. And they were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. And then I said, "It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. And yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." Verse 6. And then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. And he touched my lips with it. And he said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." And then I heard the Lord asking, "Whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?" Here I am. Send me. And so in this, what, three verses, four verses here? What you're actually seeing a glimpse of here is the gospel. This is a moment in time, again, foreshadowing the ultimate forgiveness of sins and the preparation of God's people to bring his kingdom forth according to his power and by the power of his Son and his Holy Spirit. But here we have an unclean man in the holiness of the presence of the holiness of God, understanding his uncleanness. Understanding he's gonna completely undone. He's doomed. I love that word there. I'm doomed. But then God does something. God does something. And God reaches down, and he reaches down to this filthy, unclean, coming apart, doomed man. And he cleanses his unclean lips. And now he is not doomed, but empowered. Point number three. God chooses to impart his holiness to mankind, and we are to radiate his holy glory to creation. How can the holy set apart one communicate his holiness by in part sharing that with a doomed and filthy people? I don't know. But he's God. And he can and has done that. And so we are to be in part holy. Do you understand that? Do you understand what an opportunity you have been given? You have been taken out of being doomed and been given holiness. He has taken you from the common dead to the uncommon life. Amen. And he has chosen to do so by his own volition. You didn't do anything. It wasn't like Isaiah put on such a convincing performance, flopping around on the ground, that God went, oh, well, you know what? Based on that, Isaiah, I'm going to go ahead and not doom you. Instead, I'm going to burn your lips with coal. Nope, thanks God, actually, I'm out on that one. It was so hot, the seraphim couldn't touch it. They used tongs. But the point here is that God moved to impart holiness unto Isaiah so that Isaiah could impart holiness through God's word to his people. You have been resurrected from death unto life with Christ Jesus so that you could be made holy and communicate the holiness of God to a world who desperately needs to understand, who have, point number one and point number two, completely lost his holiness and completely lost the dire consequences of losing his holiness. So how does this happen? Before I even get there, just flip over in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, all right? Now this is to the church, so this is to you. In verse 13, so prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways, living to satisfy your own desires. You don't know it. You didn't know any better back then. But now you must be holy in everything that you do, just as the God who chooses you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. Amen. What? God, did you just not see my response to your holiness? I can't be holy. I can't be holy. I'm doomed. So what? So, what makes something holy? That's the definition. What makes something holy? Okay. That being set apart to do that. Who's the only holy one? So how does God make something holy? He sets it apart for himself. He sets it apart for himself. How do you become holy? And you are to become holy. Very clear. One trick message. How do you become holy? He sets you apart. We'll talk a little bit further about that, because this whole thing that Peter says right there includes commands to us, right? But those commands are not make yourself holy, because you can't do that. Those commands are when God makes you holy, don't run back to the mud and jump in it. He sets you apart. Stay with him. Stay where he is at. And it's such a beautiful thing. It's such a beautiful gospel thing that God sets apart an unworthy, unholy people for himself and makes them holy. In Isaiah 57, verses 14 and 15, God says this through Isaiah about his setting apart people. Listen to it. God says, rebuild the roads, clear away the rocks and stones, so my people can return from captivity. The high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the holy one, says this, I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I restore the crushed spirits of the humble, and I revive the courage of those with repentant hearts. That's what God does. That's what God does. He takes the broken things, and he sets them apart and makes them holy.
And so what makes something holy, what makes something sacred? It is the touch of God upon it. It is when the one who is in himself altogether different, altogether separate, altogether extraordinary, when he touches you, he takes you and he makes you uncommon. So you can just flip just a little bit further in 1 Peter to the next chapter. In 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 4, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices that please God. Now let's just hold on for a second right there. Because I want you to understand the whole picture. The Holy One reaches down and picks out and chooses for himself living stones that he then imparts his holiness to and then makes them his living temple. You see it? You are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. God, the Holy One, has to pick them out and place them into the wall of his living temple. That is how we are holy. But the important thing we see here is how? Because we are coming to Christ, the living cornerstone. We are plucked out and taken to Jesus. Every stone that becomes holy as it is placed onto the cornerstone and the foundation that is God's perfect holiness in human life. It is Christ Jesus, the God-man, fully God and fully man, and holy, perfectly holy. And so we then are made holy as he takes us out. And how does this happen? How is our holiness received by God? How is anything that we have, do, are not eradicated by the holy and righteous God when it's brought into his presence? It's right there in verse 5. It's through the mediation of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. The only way. The only way. Isaiah's holiness, by the way, Isaiah's holiness was prepaid in advance by Christ Jesus. I actually would love to dig in to there, because there's some really cool things in the words used in describing God sitting on the throne there. We'll save that for when I preach through Isaiah. My point here being is that that's the only way. The only way is by Christ Jesus. We are made holy. His mediation, his righteousness. Skip down to verse 9. The result? You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result of that, not to become holy, but because you are holy and set apart, through the mediation of Christ, through the hand of God touching on you, through being chosen by him and placed into his service, as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy. Once you were doomed, an undone man. Now you have received God's mercy, and you are holy, set apart, God's child. We go one more place and I'm done. Let's go to Revelation 15. In Revelation 15, we're getting here towards the last section. And as a matter of fact, here in Revelation 15, we have the language that God is his finishing his wrath. His wrath will be brought to completion. And here again, we see, looking forward, and John writes, he says, I saw in heaven another marvelous event of great significance. Seven angels were holding the seven last plagues, which would bring God's wrath to completion. I saw before me what seemed to be a glass sea mixed with fire, and it stood, and on it stood all the people who had been victorious over the beast and his statue and the number representing his name. And they were all holding harps that God had given them, and they were singing the song of Moses and the servant of God and the song of the Lamb. Now, let me stop right there. It's the only thing I'm a little bit upset I skipped. That song of Moses, Exodus 15. So go back and read it, all right? That's the song. And what was the song about? The holy rescue and the song of the Lamb. The point here being is that God's rescue for his people has been and will be, and his holiness, plucking them out into himself. And the result is victory. And what do we sing? We sing, great are his marvelous works, O Lord, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. And all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous deeds have been revealed. We get a picture of the ultimate victory. And here at the end, we see those victorious, not because we're awesome, not because we're strong. None of these people here showing here, none of these people that are victorious over the beast and the statue and all of these situations, none of these people did this on their own. Nobody does any of this on their own. God makes you holy. He plucks you out and sets you apart. And these people have been set apart. And we're worshiping now. We have this picture of all those God has set apart at the end of time. And what do we worship? What do we cry? What do? We stand in his holy presence and we cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Worthy is the Lamb. And instead of being eradicated in our unholiness, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, washed in the blood of the Lamb, we are invited to worship in the presence of his holy glory. He is the Holy One. In church, we need to honor his holiness. We need to honor his holiness. We need to worship the Lord God, the Holy One, with reverence, with a healthy fear, because the consequences of bringing unholiness into his presence, and we need to worship in glorious reality that we don't bring unholiness into his presence, because our unholiness has been paid for by his Son. And we don't approach the throne of God as one doomed, but one redeemed. He has chosen to impart his holiness through his Son to you this morning. And so I encourage you to live like it. I encourage you to take serious his holiness. I encourage you to fight against the lies of the world that would make him common. I encourage you to go out and radiate his glory through the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ, to every single creature that you could cross paths with. And I encourage you to look forward to the day in which that is all that we will do. is bask in the glory of the Holy God. Amen. Heavenly Father God, Lord, I know. I could never speak of your holiness and even come close. My heart yearns inside for there to be this. I wish I could see you in your holiness perfectly, and I know I'm going to one day. I hate that the finiteness of my flesh now, even every day as you're working it out, God, as you're sanctifying me in your holiness to become more and more like you, Jesus, that there's parts of me that prevent me from worshiping you in your holiness like you deserve. And I know if that's true of me, it's true of other people, God. I know it. I know it because you said it in your word, God. And so I'm asking you, God, I'm praying, God, I'm just, would you work in us a fire, God, to burn out the filth from our lips? Would you burn inside of us a desire, a reality to know your holiness, to walk in your holiness? To be set apart as you have set us apart, not just passively, but actively working out our salvation with fear and trembling because you are holy. Forgive us for when we fall short of that. Forgive me for when I fall short of that. You are holy, 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 Lord. And we worship your holy name. And all God's people said, Amen.